Welcome back to Between the Lines. We hope you enjoyed that break, because we're diving back into the depths of Scripture with more enlightening discussions. Join us now as we continue our journey.
God wants a relationship with you. You know, it's nice that you're the janitor at the Baptist church. That helps out the, you know, don't have to, as long as you do it for free, it helps out the congregation. They don't have to tithe as much. But God wants a spiritual relationship with you. And the day that you're holier than thou, you have a major problem. And you know, those of you I'm talking about know who you are. Oh, I know more than you about God. I read the entire Bible 3 times. And I'm getting frustrated here. You know who you are. Do not judge your neighbor. Bible says, I dare not judge my neighbor. I know not what his father has told him is acceptable for him to do.
And don't treat everything you do like a scratch-off for Jesus.
Yeah.
Like, if I do this, oh, yeah. I'm scratching off, yeah. And let's see what comes back.
That's religion. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's a prosperity religion there. Yeah. Just be careful. Do not judge. Do not consider yourself holier than thou. You know, if you have anything in your heart, Christian, other than I deserve hell, and if God lets me in his kingdom, it's by the grace of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone. That is the only thing you should have in your mind. And nothing more. Verse 6, behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense unto their bosom. I will repay for everything. Like I say all the time, your sins are paid for in this life. You will pay for your sins in this flesh. Be careful what you do. You know, is smoking a cigarette sinful? I don't think so. Is being addicted to cigarettes sinful? Yes, absolutely. The Bible says so. Will smoking cigarettes keep you out of God's kingdom? No, absolutely not. Will you pay for the sins of being addicted to cigarettes? Yes, you will. Your body will wither away. Your lungs will get diseased. You will not be able to breathe. Mm-hmm. Your physical abilities will diminish. You will pay for the sins that you commit here in this life, in this flesh. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the spirit man, the one who loses control of this flesh occasionally and goes to God's judgment with a past. And if he has followed Christ with all of his heart, Christ says your sins are forgiven. It is though they were never done. And the spirit man will look back at the scars on this body and say, thank you, Lord, because I see the scars on that body, and I know that you have wiped them all away from me. Verse 7, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work unto their bosom. He's talking about the nation as a whole right there. The fathers in the past and the current status of God's children, who are really not God's children. He says, you don't even know my name anymore. I will pay them in their bodies. I will pay them for their sins in their bodies. Verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And there's one reason he says, I will not destroy them all, because he made a promise to David. A member of his family would always sit on the throne, and Messiah would come from the seed of David. Verse 9, and I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And that verse 9 should have a big star next to it, because that is talking about Jesus Christ. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. It's a lot of stuff there. Verse 11. Start over in verse 11. But ye are they that forsook the Lord. Means you were mine, and you knew me, that forgot my holy mountain. And we see that time and time again in the book of Kings and Chronicles. One king will reestablish things, the law, servitude to God, and then they just would, over the next two generations, completely forget who they were, who God was, any statutes that God had ever put here.
And make up a few new ones.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Make their own. Yeah. Some cases, that king, what is it? Ahor, what was it? Made his own religion.
Yep.
Yeah. To prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. And he's talking about falling after false gods, after you had once belonged to me. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not, because of your massive disobedience. And read it one more time. Therefore I will number you to the sword. You will all be slaughtered, I will number you to the sword. Many of you will be slaughtered. I think he says, I will leave a tithe for myself, 10%. And ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. And who is that? When did he call? When his son came. Mm-hmm. What did he say? He called all the greatest of the land. Ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil in mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. What did they choose? They chose the law over Jesus Christ. And God says in here over and over again, I delighteth not in religion. I delighteth not in the law. To obey is better than sacrifice. I sent my son to you. You recognized who he was. I know you did. And you chose the law over his freedom and mercy, because it just didn't fit in with the way you guys wanted to run your lives and this great theocracy that you had established, and all this money, love of filthy lucre that is pouring into the synagogue. I delighted not in any of it. Verse 13, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. We have a picture of hell here. Verse 14, behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. I implore you to read Dante's Inferno. It is not canon reading, but it is a very vivid picture of what hell quite possibly could be. Hell is not the lake of fire. Don't get them confused, as spirit and soul are not the same. Don't get them confused. They are two distinct different things. And a lot of times pastors will just use one in place of the other. Hell is not a lake of fire. Hell is a place of outer darkness where you're utterly alone, and every possible fear and indignation and just horror that you would feel can come upon you. All the things in your life that you ever feared or were worried about will embellish you there. There will be no hope. And that's what he's saying here in verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. You imagine being perpetually starving, Jonathan?
Mm-hmm.
Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Oh, well, that's even worse than being hungry. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. What are you ashamed of? You're going to be so utterly ashamed because the moment you die, you will have the conscience that you had when God said, I knew you before I placed you in the womb.
Oh, yeah.
You will understand everything. It won't have to be explained to you. You'll understand everything that you just lost.
Yeah.
Because your inability to follow God with your heart for a mere 50 or 60 or 70 years.
And there won't be an argument, like, as in, I only did this because, or anything like that. You know, how people try to justify themselves for things that they
utter
did.
Shame. Yeah. Just utter shame. Yeah. How easy would it have been to do that? Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. Ye shall cry for sorrow of heart. That's a hard one there, too. Mm-hmm. And shall howl for vexation of spirit. There it is right there. Your spirit is damned at that point. It knows it's damned forever. It knows why, because it remembers everything that it knew before it was placed in the veil of infancy as a child. You have to understand God created you for one purpose. He's testing you here so that you can bring glory to Him one day. His greatest creation in His image. Ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, because they are hidden from mine eyes. There's a lot of stuff there. I want to go back again and try to pull some understanding out of verse 15 and 16. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. It's like he's doing a complete reorganization after the judgment period. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. That's very cryptic. Oh, you bless yourself in the earth. You're upraising yourself. And God doesn't know. That's not what that says. He who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. He's saying there, you blessed yourself in life by following after me. And look at the incredible blessings that you're going to get now. And what did it say in the last verse? All of creation does not compare to he who waits for me. That verse ties into the one we had read a little while ago. I want to read it one more time because it's incredible. That he who blesseth himself by following after me in life, in the earth, shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. You ever heard, shouldn't swear to God?
Oh, yeah.
The Bible doesn't say that. It says, if you swear to God, make sure it is to me and that it is in righteousness and truth. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's saying right there. Those who swore to God in the earth will swear to God in the end times and the forever. Read it one more time to get the exact wording. And he that blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth by the Almighty God in truth and justice shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. I have placed your sin as far from you as the east is from the west, because you trusted in me. And your troubles are behind you because this testing period is over. Welcome, thou good and faithful servant, to my kingdom, God says. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. There it is, the kingdom. And the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. And that is an act of mercy there. God says, when you enter my kingdom, all of the bad from the former world will be erased from your mind. That is the greatest act of mercy I think God would give his children when they come into his kingdom. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. He's talking about the new Jerusalem that comes down after the millennial period onto God's kingdom, the new earth. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Interesting, and the understanding there is very cryptic, and still working on it. I have some hypothesis. I'm going to read that. But basically, 18 and 19, God says, I'm bringing down my new Jerusalem, the city of heaven, onto my kingdom. And there is going to be great joy, no sorrow. Everything is going to be wonderful. I'm going to read verse 20 again. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. I'm not going to tell you I know exactly what that verse says, but when I read it, what comes to mind? There shall no more be an infant of days. You're going to have understanding. You know the veil of infancy that I talk about, the veil of innocence that's put on you when you come into this world as a child. Not going to be anything like that anymore. You're going to understand everything. It's not going to be, you have lesser cognitive ability than your neighbor. You have lesser spirituality than your neighbor. You're going to understand. You're even going to understand your failures in this period of life, this testing period, and why your status in my kingdom is not as high as the status of Billy Graham or Charlie Kirk or some other fellow. You can understand that, and you're going to admire them. You're not going to be an infant with less understanding, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, nor an old man that has less understanding. I've run into plenty of those. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And I the only thing I see there, if you go 100 years as a sinner and you do not come to the realization of God, you had plenty of time to figure it out. Not basically 20 still in the microwave and we're working on it.
It's a rough century
for years now. Yeah. Verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. Pastor Bob told you could be floating around on a cloud. No. God's kingdom is as it is here on earth. Families and houses and vineyards and cattle and during the millennial period, technology, because we go right from this world as it is at the end times into the millennial period. And Christ rules it for 1,000 years. Can you imagine the technology we will achieve during that 1,000 years with no hindrances as we do now? Only the mind can comprehend. But you're not floating around on a cloud. They shall not build and another inhabit. Oh, that's, you know what? I've been a builder for a long time. I have built so many wonderful things for so many other people. And in my latter years, I built a lot of wonderful things for myself, but I never finished the trim work. Theirs was always finished completely, 100%, or I didn't get paid. That's what the key was. I wasn't paying myself, so the trim was never finished. They shall not build another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Offspring, look at that, Jonathan.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be children in the kingdom of God.
Weird.
Can you imagine? Pastor Bob never said that. He'd be floating around in his giant ballroom on a cloud. Sipping grape juice. Yeah.
Well, just,
Know they don't allow alcohol up there.
No. Definitely not.
Yeah. That was non-alcoholic wine that Jesus made.
Yeah.
Everyone knows that. You got to take it back to the root, you know?
Said Welch's right on the side of the jar.
Yeah, it did, yeah. Religion. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. God knows everything.
You ever do that? Been in the middle of doing something? All right, and then you're like, all right, I need a hammer. And as soon as you have the thought, the flash, the I need a hammer, your eyes connect on it somewhere or something like that. I'm just saying, like, it's so quick, it's so simultaneous that it happens. Like, that's my only comparison to before they even ask, you know, he's going to be there kind of thing. Yeah.
my comparison to that is a horse. I had a horse I rode for 17, 18 years named Dusty. And after a few years, that horse read my mind. He knew where I wanted to go. I mean, I know I would be probably slightly shifting weight because I want to go to the right or something, but that horse, like he had a automatic steering system, man. He knew.
Yeah.
The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Everything is going to be just the way it was in the Garden of Eden, back when man and beast had communion together. There was no strife in the garden. There was nothing that a man should fear from an animal. There's nothing an animal should fear from a man. God was the first one to kill an animal to cover Adam and Eve's sin. Before that, holy communion between the two. There was even communications. Yeah, you gotta catch other versions for that. Mm-hmm. Going to be an absolute wonderful time, Isaiah says here, in God's kingdom, when the new earth and the city of Jerusalem comes down, which is heaven. And we've talked about this many times. God's kingdom is a vast place. The city of heaven is the city that comes down and dwells on the new earth, God's kingdom. Most Christians will never get into heaven. I don't care what Pastor Roland told you. Heaven is reserved for the best of the best, and you got to read Revelation 3 and 4 to understand that. And once you read Revelation 3 and 4 and still don't understand it, contact me here at the station, and I'll give you a little help. Chapter 66, Book of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Yeah, wasn't that a ridiculous concept? Building God a house here on earth? Mm-hmm. He says, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you built for me, really? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Okay, and verse 2 and 3 here, we're getting into a place where God basically saying, I am God. I've created everything. Everything has been done by my hand. And in verse 2, he says, this is the type of person that I'm looking for. I will look to this man, will I look even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. What does that say? Not haughty. Mm-hmm. Very humble. Not a lifted up spirit. Still talking about humility, and pride cannot enter in, Christian. And trembleth at my word. How many times has he said that? They don't fear me anymore. Mm-hmm. You don't fear your father when he tells you to go mow the lawn. Then you're not going to mow the lawn. I tell you what, my dad told me to mow the lawn and I didn't do it. That belt came out and I wished I had mowed the lawn.
Yes. I only laugh because I know that feeling.
That's when all the excuses come up. The wheel fell off of the lawnmower. There was no gas and there was a solar eclipse and I couldn't see the... Yeah. That's the type of person he's looking for. A humble man with no pride and a lowly spirit. that trembleth by my word. And this is what I'm not looking for. Verse 3. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. I don't care about religious people. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. He's basically gone right down there and compared the Levitical items, the Levitical necessities to stay holy, as very, very undesirable things. He that killeth an ox, that's what you are commanded to do for a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. God says, huh, you know what? I consider that as if a man murdered someone. It's not going to get you anywhere. I don't care about your sacrifice. I want your obedience. He that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned.